الحمد لله إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فهو المهتد ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في القرآن المجيد بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار ثم أما بعد In the 1200s in the country known today as Mali there was an empire founded by Sunjata Keita. This empire had their own parliament, and this is having a parliament 6 or 7 centuries before many Western countries had any concept of a parliament. So it was very advanced for their time. They had a public army, public treasury, public education. They were very successful in their extraction of gold. They had very developed cotton and peanut farming. And they had popular universities. It was a very developed society. And the successor to Keita was Abu Bakr II. And he was someone who sent expeditions to the Americas 2 centuries before Christopher Columbus. And they also had a very successful trade route that ran all the way through North Africa, all the way to the Mediterranean. And that was very successful in doing trade and business. And when the French colonizers came and saw this society, they very quickly realized that this trade route was functioning because everybody spoke Arabic. Arabic was the lingua franca, as they say. It was the international language. Kind of like today, English is the business language. Everywhere you go for business, you always have to speak English, no matter what country you're from. In that time, Arabic was the lingua franca, it was the international language, and therefore this trade route was so successful because they all spoke Arabic together and they were able to do trade with one another. So what did the French colonizers do? They killed thousands of Arabic teachers. That was the way they knew, as we all know the expression, divide and conquer. They understood that the way to get all the natural resources for themselves, kill the Arabic teachers, make sure that this country doesn't speak the Arabic language, cut them off from the rest of the Muslim world, and therefore only do trade with us. We benefit from your natural resources. This is just one example. I'm sure we could go into thousands of examples throughout the colonial period of targeting specifically the whole divide and conquer tactic, targeting specifically language. Why? Because seeing an Islamic empire that spans all the way from Spain to China, and everybody speaking the language of revelation, the language of the Prophet ﷺ, this is too much unity for them to compete with. So you have to take shots at that particular issue, the issue of language. We always have to keep in mind that these colonialists were very successful at spreading, let's say, the English language throughout India and other countries, or throughout North Africa. In French, spreading French throughout North Africa and other countries. We have to keep in mind that this happened in a relatively short period of time, which means that it is possible for large populations of people to learn a new language. But you have to be determined. You have to have that desire. You have to see that there's a certain level of passion and want. And when there's a will, there's a way. And that's exactly what they did. They had the will, and for what cause? What was their motivating factor? Simply the glory of their nation, right? The glory of, they were basically seeking dunya means. They were seeking out the world. How is it possible that as Muslims, we are not motivated when it comes to spreading language and to learning the Arabic language, when our motivation is Jannah? When our motivation is not only the glory of this ummah, the unification of this ummah, but on top of that, it is to bring people from darkness to light in this world and to enter them into paradise in the next, and for us to be entered into Jannah as well. How is it possible that they had more resolve for their worldly pursuits than we have for our pursuit of the Akhirah? They had something that was known as linguistic imperialism. This idea, the transfer of a dominant language to others. Why? Because it's a display of power. It's demonstrating military, economic, and cultural superiority. That's what they wanted to do. And our job as this ummah is to demonstrate the superiority of Islam as a way of life. To demonstrate that this is the true guidance. And that one of the best ways we can do that for those who are dedicated and for those who are serious is to take the pursuit of learning the language, the Arabic language, more seriously. Do we not observe that you can look at Jewish communities all over the world? In France, they speak French and Hebrew. In Germany, they speak German and Hebrew. In America, they speak English and Hebrew. Doesn't matter where you go, they're always speaking the language of the country as well as their religious language. Why? Because they understand that this is a unification factor, that this unifies them in terms of their culture, their religion, their identity. This makes them strong as a people. How is it possible that we don't see this as well? Why should we fear making any sort of effort when the people before us have already shown us the path? They've already demonstrated that this is very possible. We know that the Arabic language was only spoken in the Arab Peninsula. And then through time, we find that, subhanAllah, this whole area of Sham, which was once controlled by the Byzantine Empire, the Romans, it is now, as we know today, Palestine, Syria, Lebanon, Jordan, etc., they all speak Arabic. Was that easy? Did they have a smartphone with lots of apps, with different translation dictionaries? Did they have different programs to make it easy for them? No, we do. They didn't. And yet, subhanAllah, this language transferred over. That must have taken a lot of effort, more effort than we would have to put in today, considering all the extra tools that we have. What about in Egypt? Were they speaking Arabic? No, they were Coptics. And yet, subhanAllah, because of the advent of Islam, we have forefathers who made so much effort to adopt this language, and now that's the language of the country. And same thing with all of North Africa. They spoke Berber. They were Berbers. And yet, subhanAllah, that entire area now speaks Arabic. Do you think that came easy? Do you think that was simple? Do you think, well, no, you know, it just sort of happened. You know, one day they went to bed, they woke up the next morning, oh, look at that, I'm speaking the language. That's not easy. This takes effort. But subhanAllah, they must have had something that we're not seeing. Maybe they saw a great future of a unified ummah. Maybe they saw the importance of conveying this Qur'an in its original language. I don't know what they saw, I can assume. But whatever they saw, apparently we're not seeing it. Apparently we don't have that same fervor and that same passion. And yes, this even goes further. When you can take a look at how the Arabic language has impacted Persian, Urdu, Turkish, Somali, and so on and so forth, the list goes on. SubhanAllah, how many Arabic words are included in all of these languages? We need to remember that the Arabic language is part of the I'jaz al-Qur'an. It's part of the miraculous nature of the Qur'an. The fact that Allah challenges the Arab people and challenges them by saying, just produce speech like this. Now, do you think that they would go to war? One battle after the next, people dying on both sides, all this bloodshed, all this travel, all this fighting, all this stress. Do you think they would go through all that if all they had to do was produce something like إِنَّا عَطَيْنَاكَ الْكَوْثَرِ فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ وَانْحَرْ إِنَّ شَانِيَكَ وَالْأَبْتَرِ If all they had to do was produce that, just get a couple of poets together, produce some poetry, done, no fighting necessary. Prove that he's just another poet. Prove that he's just another man coming up with nice words. We got 10 of them, we got 15 of them, no problem. Do that, no more battle necessary. It doesn't make sense that they would go fight time and time and time again if this Qur'an could be challenged. The very fact that history proves that all of this fighting took place means that they were angry and frustrated that this truly was a miracle and they didn't know what to do about it. Similar to Fir'aun watching the sea get parted and he becomes so angry that he actually runs after them into the water, or in between the water, I should say. So it's that same idea. And we should always remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't send miracles that are irrelevant to the people of their time. We all know that Musa alayhi salam, during his time, they were very concerned with magic. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala demonstrated miracles that had to do with what they were interested in. You know, trying to show that they have some sort of a stick that looks like a snake. SubhanAllah, his staff turned into a literal snake. Isa alayhi salam, at his time, they were concerned with medicine. And subhanAllah, he could heal people miraculously by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In Yusuf alayhi salam's time, they were very interested in dreams, which is why the Aziz, he was asking, I had a dream, go find people that can interpret this dream. He was very concerned about his dream. And Yusuf alayhi salam was given the miraculous answer that let him save the day from the, the people from the drought that was impending. So if every single time we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always sends miracles relative to what the people care about, and we know that the Arabs, they had the Sab'a Mu'allaqat, they were very famous for their poetry. They didn't have infrastructure, they didn't have beautiful buildings, they didn't have much, but what they had was language. That was what they had. Yes, they lived in the desert, and yes, they were divided, and yes, they had lots of problems, but at least they took pride in one thing. We got one thing at least, and that's our language. And it was through that that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, I will bring you a miracle to the thing that you care about the most. And that's why the Qur'an is the miracle of miracles, because it's not something that just happens in the moment. It is something that is eternal, something that we can appreciate today, if we actually take the time to appreciate and understand the Arabic language. We always have to remember that these Arabs, at the time, these polytheists, at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they were so mesmerized by this Qur'an, that Allah in fact quotes what they say. Allah says, وَإِذَا تُتْلَى عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُنَا بَيِّنَاتٍ قَالَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لِلْحَقِّ لَمَّا جَاءَهُمْ هَذَا سِحْرٌ مُبِينٌ. That Allah says in Surah Ahqaf, verse number 7, and when our ayat, our miraculous signs and verses, are recited upon them as clear evidences, those who disbelieve say when the truth has come to them, what do they say? How do they respond to it? This is obvious magic. Think about that. Magic. What would I have to do to make anybody here say I'm doing magic? If I did a card trick, you'd say, look, that's sleight of hand, it's not good enough. I would have to do something so incredible. I don't know, start flying around, start shooting fire out of my fingertips. I don't know. I'd have to do something so mesmerizing for you to say, that was clearly magic. I don't know what that was. Now obviously, that is, even though they're trying to disparage and attack the Qur'an, what they're actually doing is, they're actually giving a compliment. Because they're acknowledging, this is beyond this scope. This is beyond this world. This is not from the dunyawi matters. This is not from what we understand. This is beyond the realm of our knowledge. This is not from a human source. So even though they're trying to attack it, at the same time, they're inadvertently complimenting and recognizing just how miraculous this Qur'an actually is. And this is exactly what the Sahaba would appreciate. I can only imagine what it must have felt like to be with Musa alayhi salam standing at the edge of the water, watching this water part, and then actually walking through it and seeing two walls of water on each side, being in that moment, witnessing that miracle. And subhanAllah, because these Sahaba, they accepted this Islam, and they could understand this Qur'an, and they could appreciate it. It was every night they would stand and pray salah for long periods of time. Why? Because it was like they were witnessing the miracle of Musa alayhi salam. It was like they were witnessing, you know, the staff turning into a snake. It was like they were witnessing these incredible miracles that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has done, and they had the control over it. In the sense that they could stand for as long as they wanted. They could recite as much as they liked. And that's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy, that He's putting it in your hands. You can appreciate as much as you want, if you understand. If you put in the effort and actually learn the Arabic, pray at night, and witness the miracle. Nowadays, many people, they say that yes, the Qur'an is still relevant, because nowadays what we care about is science. And subhanAllah, the Qur'an is describing scientific discoveries before they are discovered. Demonstrating knowledge that is superior to what we have. And that's a perfectly valid point. And it's something to marvel over. However, we all have to acknowledge that this is only possible if you understand the language enough so that you can differentiate between valid observations and invalid observations. It's very possible somebody says, this ayah is translated this way. And it means this, and therefore it's a miracle. And yet, that's not the translation, that's not what it means, and that's very far away from the meaning. How will you be able to differentiate between valid and invalid claims unless you have some level of grounding in the language itself? So even the miracle that we appreciate today, it requires the understanding of the text itself. When people would doubt the Prophet ﷺ, he would simply recite Qur'an to them. This was his go-to move. Time and time again, you find throughout the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ, people would come to him, what are you doing? Dividing family members, dividing son from his father, brother and sister. You're making people fight. Why are you doing this? He would wait till they finish and then just recite Quran. And that would be enough for them to just say, they'd just walk away. And when people would see them, well, what happened to you? Why is your face different? It looked like you went with one attitude and you came back with a different attitude. And we all know the story of Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira, for instance. And there's many others who did this exact thing. This is exactly what happened to him. And then right after, all he could say was, look, I don't know what this speech is, but it's going to be a big deal. It's Naba'un Azim. Fihi Naba'un Azim. There's going to be a big deal about this. I don't know what it is. And then he says, this is the type of speech that it conquers and it is not conquered. There's some parts of it that is magnificent and other parts that I don't really fully understand, but this is going to be a big deal. Just leave him alone. SubhanAllah, this is the power of Quran when you truly understand it and can appreciate it in its original language. We all know the story of Umar ibn al-Khattab, he hearing certain ayat and then converting to Islam. Of Jubair ibn Mut'im, when he heard the ayat, when he heard the Prophet ﷺ reciting, أَمْ خُلِقُوا مِنْ غَيْرِ شَيْءٍ أَمْ هُمُ الْخَالِقُونَ. And he heard that and he said, it's like my heart just started flying. The moment I heard that, I couldn't even believe it. Is it that they created themselves or were they created from nothing? Who is their creator? Did you create yourself? No. Did you recreate from nothing? No. So there must be a creator. And he just thought about it and said, this is just the most powerful argument. The way it's been said, the way it sounds, everything about it. He just said, it's like my heart was flying, and he embraced Islam. We know that the Arabic language is so detailed. SubhanAllah. In English, you have a few synonyms for a word. In Arabic, there are so many synonyms. We can go into detail. You can find like 100 words for the word lion. Hundreds of words for the word sword. Hundreds of words for many different words in the Arabic language. Why is that the case? Because whenever you read an ayah, then you could think, why did Allah choose this word instead of some other? Why did Allah choose that word instead of some other? You go into detail, you see the minor differences within them, and you become mesmerized how perfect the language is. How much is conveyed in so few words. How powerful this speech is. Inshallah, I'll continue in the second khutbah. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam, Simin Kthira. Bismillah, bismillah, walhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah. When we look at the best of generations, for instance, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he has a famous quote, ta'allamu al-arabiyyata fa'innaha min deenikum. Learn the Arabic language because it's part of your deen. It is part of your faith. You have to be able to understand this. There's a very beautiful report where al-Mazini, he was having a conversation with his daughter, and she said, Ma ajmalu sama. For any of the Arabs in the house, you understand there's a problem in this sentence. Ma ajmalu sama? That means, you know, what's the most beautiful thing in the sky? So he responds that Nujumuha, it's stars. And then she said, No. Ana la astafhimu ya abata, bal ata'ajjab. I'm not asking, I'm just making, I'm being amazed. Ata'ajjab. I'm just being, like, I'm saying, how beautiful is this? I'm not asking, how beautiful is the, what's the most beautiful thing in the sky? I'm asking, how beautiful is the sky? And then he says, oh, okay. Ida aratti an tata'ajjabi, faftahi faki, waquli ma ajmal as-sama. You have to put a fatha at the end. So just having this conversation with his daughter, he's realizing that subhanAllah, we're living in Iraq, around that area. We're mixing a lot with the Persians and the Persian language, and there's nothing wrong with that. Alhamdulillah, it's good to learn multiple languages. There's nothing wrong with that, but she's not as strong in her Arabic. So he got worried. And so he went to فَأَخْبَرَ بِذَلِكَ عَلِيًّا رَضِيَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى عَنْهُ. He went to Ali ibn Abi Talib, the Khalifa at the time. And so Ali ibn Abi Talib, hearing that subhanAllah, our youth, they're becoming weaker to the point that they say ma ajmalu instead of ma ajmala. They don't know the difference between this, the fatha and the dhamma. Just because of that, Ali ibn Abi Talib got nervous, and what did he say? He said, okay, al kalamu ismun wa fi'lun wa harfun unhu hadha nahw. He said, okay, well then let's break down Arabic. Let's start codifying it, because the Arabs, they didn't have any sort of codification. So Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, he said, look, Arabic is broken down into an ism, a noun, a fi'l, which is a verb, and a harf, which is a particle. And they said, unhu, and go forward, bihadam nahu. Go forward with that in that way. And now the Arabic, when you study Arabic language, is called nahu. It's called nahu. And it's so beautiful that this sentence that he said, just go in that way, nahu, That's now the word for it. SubhanAllah. Why was the whole Arabic language developed? To make sure that we can preserve this Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَزَلْنَا الذِّكْرَ وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ. That indeed, it is we who have sent down this Quran, and indeed, we will be the ones who guard it. So Allah is promising that this Quran will be preserved. Part of the preservation of the Quran is preserving the Arabic. Allah can either use me as a tool to do this preservation or not. If I study this language, if I get good at this language, if I understand this Quran, and I encourage others to learn this language, then Allah is including me in this ayah. Because Allah is preserving this Quran through people, through tools. I want to be one of those tools. I want to be one of those individuals who learn Arabic and preserve this Quran the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised that He would. I want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to use me to convey this deen and to convey this miracle and to give guidance to others. May Allah make us all of those who promote and learn this and study this Quran. Ameen ya Rabbal Alameen. We should realize that the word Arabic, Arabiya, is mentioned 10 times in the Quran. If this was a small thing, if it was like, look, just translate it and there's no big deal. Just translate it and read it in any language. It's good to read it in other languages, but only as a primer. Only as the first step. Then you want to, the ultimate goal should always be to understand it originally. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala 10 times, if it was mentioned 0 times, maybe 1 time, then maybe you'd have an argument. Even 1 time is sufficient. If Allah says it, it's Allah said it. Allah says it 10 times. That ayat similar to, وَهَذَا لِسَانٌ عَرَبِيٌّ مُبِينٌ كِتَابٌ فُصِّلَتْ آيَاتُهُ قُرْآنًا عَرَبِيًّا لِقَوْمٍ يَعْلَمُونَ إِنَّا جَعَلْنَاهُ قُرْآنًا عَرَبِيًّا لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ. We've made this an Arabic Quran so that you use your aql. Allah is directly challenging you, challenging us, and saying, look, use your head, apply your intellect, learn Arabic. This is directly being challenged to us. We should know that Ibn Taymiyyah has a very famous quote where he says, فَإِنَّ النَّفْسَ اللُّغَةَ الْعَرَبِيَّةِ مِنَ الدِّينِ وَمَعْرِفَتُهَا فَرْضٌ وَاجِبٌ. He says that the Arabic language itself is from the religion. Having knowledge of it is an obligation, because understanding the Quran and Sunnah is an obligation. And the religion cannot be understood except through the Arabic language. Therefore, what you require to fulfill an obligation is itself an obligation. وَمَا لَا يَتِمُّ الْوَاجِبُ إِلَّا بِهِ فَهُوَ وَاجِبُ. This is a very well-known maxim in Arabic, in Usul al-Fiqh. It's a very well-known maxim. Whenever you need something to do an obligation, that thing becomes an obligation. Very obviously, simple example so everybody can understand this maxim. Salah is fard. You can only do salah with wudu. Therefore, wudu becomes fard. It's very obvious. It's a very simple, logical deduction. So in that exact same way, understanding this deen is your obligation. There's a key to it. That key is the Arabic language. Therefore, by extension, if it's an obligation to understand your deen, then Arabic language becomes an obligation as well. And we should take it seriously. To what extent? To what degree? To your own capacity. I'm not expecting everybody to necessarily jump into a full-time program immediately. That's not realistic. But what is realistic is to say, I know Surah Fatiha, I should know what it means. I know Surah An-Nas, I should know what it means. Let me break down one word at a time, at my own pace, whatever is comfortable, whatever is convenient, but little by little I will keep going. That has to be your intention. This is part of our iman. This is part of who we are as believers, that we want to take steps, whether it's fast or slow, but we want to take steps. And to anyone who was born into an Arab family, and who knows Arabic, who listens to this and is feeling very proud that, alhamdulillah, I know my Arabic. Don't feel proud, feel responsible. There's a pressure on your head. There is a big responsibility on you. Because alhamdulillah, people make great sacrifices throughout history to make you who you are today. Now how are you passing that on? Or are you around people that need that and you're offering them nothing? Na'udhu billah. So don't just stand with your chest puffed out feeling proud that I understand Quran, alhamdulillah, and I'm so proud of this. Really? How much have you conveyed it? How much did you teach it? Did you teach your own family? At least. If not your own community. And if you have nothing to do with that, then it won't be a source of pride, it'll be a source of responsibility and therefore regret on your own head. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from being those who have knowledge and don't share it. Imam al-Shafi'i has a beautiful quote where he says, "Man hafidha al-Qur'an, azumat qimatuhu." He says, whoever memorizes Quran, their value amplifies. Whoever studies fiqh, their worth enhances. Whoever studies hadith, their authority strengthens. And whoever studies Arabic grammar develops soft character. This is a beautiful opinion of Imam Shafi'i. He says there's something about the Arabic language, it has a certain sweetness to it. It transforms your character. It makes you a person who, I don't know, subhanAllah, this is his opinion, it's very beautiful though, that it gives you a certain quality. We should always remember that the well, a water well, doesn't follow us around and serve us water. You have to go to the well. Everybody knows this. Money doesn't run after you, right? You have to go and work hard and chase your income and your means and sustenance. So in that exact same way, we should not expect that the Arabic language just falls upon us, or that our deen, we simply increase in our iman and our Islam with no effort whatsoever. Rather, we should know and be very cognizant of the fact that this will only come with hard work and dedication. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of those who are united with the Arabic language. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of those who connect to the Quran and Sunnah through the Arabic language. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of those who, as an ummah, we are connected to one another through the Arabic language. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of those who have our identity connected to our deen through the Arabic language. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Allahumma ahdina fi man hadayt, wa afina fi man afayt, wa tawallana fi man tawallayt, wa barak lana fi ma a'tayt, wa qina sharra ma qadayt, fa innaka taqdi wa la yuqda alayk, innahu la yadhillu man walayt, wa la yu'izzu man adayt, tabarakta rabbana وتعاليت. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. وأقم الصلاة.